Today's Bible reading is from the book of Colossians. It's in chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the word of the Lord.
Have you ever noticed how important order is in our lives? We crave order. We need order. Without order, we descend into chaos. We're left purposeless, aimless, driven by every wind that comes to and fro. But with order, we have purpose. We have meaning. We have direction. We crave it. We need it. We're governed by it on a regular basis. We keep schedules in order to order our own lives. We have watches on our wrists or clocks on our walls or certainly calendars that we use on a regular basis to schedule things that tell us when we're supposed to do what, whether it's going to work or going to school or, for that matter, when a worship service should start and end. Now, for us as Christians, order, even in the midst of the freedom that we have in Christ, is important for us because it both forms and informs our worship. It signifies our witness to Christ, our obedience to him, and our relationship with him. And it stands really against the disorder of and chaos of sin. And that's why Sundays after Sunday, it's so important for us to gather. And that's why Sundays like this are so important as well, because they signify order, the right order of things, as they should be and as they one day will be. The church has a calendar. It helps us understand this order better, to celebrate and remember special times and seasons and specific events recorded in the scripture in order for us to order our lives around it. It begins with Advent, not January 1st, like the Gregorian calendar we typically use. The church calendar begins with Advent because it begins with Advent hope. It begins with prophetic hope, remembering the waiting for Jesus to come. As was mentioned earlier, next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent, and so we want to be able to come together and decorate. But as we anticipate Advent and as we prepare to celebrate and remember Advent, we recognize and remember sort of the anticipation that builds until we are able to declare with the songwriter, "Behold your King, before him lowly bend." Advent begins the church calendar for us. It gives us a sense of relief, anticipation, prophetic fulfillment. But then as the church calendar moves through the year, there are other times where we even hear this same phrase of "Behold your King," but echoed with a slightly different tone, whether it's the beginning of Holy Week as Jesus enters triumphantly into Jerusalem, fulfilling that prophetic refrain of Zechariah 9, which says, "Behold, your King comes to you righteous and having salvation, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then the darkness of Good Friday arrives, where Jesus is arrested, taken before Pilate, who proclaims this same phrase one more time, only with much different intent, when he says to them, "Behold, your King." But the people cried out, "Away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your King?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So we delivered them over to them to be crucified. From Advent hope to seeming despair. But the story does not end there. He was crucified, yes, died, yes, was buried, but rose triumphantly on the third day, the triumphant King of Kings. We order our lives around the understanding of sort of kings and kingdoms. As Trevin Wax puts it, the history of the world is told in the tales of kings and kingdoms, people grappling for or holding on to power. The authority God invested in Adam is twisted into abuse and domination, he writes, with everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. We need a king, someone to put things right, someone to lead us. Make no mistake, we have a king. The question for you this morning is he king of your life? This Sunday celebrates Christ the King Sunday, the climax of the Christian journey, celebrating the coming reign of Christ as King of the earth and his completion of the renewed creation that marks the fullness of the kingdom of God. There is no mistake or coincidence that this is the pinnacle Sunday. This is the climax, the crowning moment, pun intended. Christ the King Sunday. Answering for us the question of the rightful king as we move from hope to despair to triumph. We live in a society, in a world for that matter, that is increasingly becoming less and less open to the message of Jesus and certainly to the gospel as we present it in our community and in our province, in our country and in our continent. There's an increasing hostility, one that seeks power and order but wants to minimize any influence in terms of the truth of Scripture. To be sure, the world is not averse to a very watered-down Jesus. As long as you're not offensive and agree to just everybody's picture of a gentle, loving buddy, that's okay to present him. But King? As we have seen and testified to in the past two Sundays, we have in Jesus not a buddy, but a Messiah, a Christ, a Savior who is everything we need. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to the Colossian church and to us through the ages as well, to encourage us not to water down the message. And in so doing, he paints this picture of Jesus that really maximizes him just when the world around wants to minimize him. Colossians 1:15-23, as we had read for us, paints this portrait of Jesus as a Jesus that is grand and fitting really only for a king, the king that he is in his own right. Is he your king? King of all you do. Let me show you this grand, extravagant portrait that is painted for us. It begins with this little word, all. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. All things were created by him. All things were created through him and for him. He was before all things. In Him, all things hold together. He is the first in everything. Everything that is the sense of capturing all, again, that word. All the fullness of God dwells in Jesus. He reconciled all things. The gospel is proclaimed in all creation. This little word, all, riddled through this passage, encompasses His reign and is further summed up really in this one great word that is recorded in verse 18, and that is the word supremacy. In other translations, it says preeminent, or some more simply put, first place. I like that, I think, because supremacy has kind of a tone that implies superiority in terms of rank or authority, and has kind of recently reemerged in North American language, at least, as a not-so-great word to use. Kind of an I'm better than you, but we still need to see that Jesus is supreme. He's to be preeminent. He's to be first in all things, that in everything He might be preeminent first. That's the focus of these verses. Keeping that in mind, and that His reign is all-encompassing and displays His preeminence or His supremacy, I want you to see five beautiful portraits of who this Jesus is that is preeminent in our lives. First of all, it says that He is the image of the invisible God. Many have tried to paint a picture of what God is like, of who He is, what he's kind of like. There's a story of one little boy that I read many years ago, and if you remember, if any of you remember the late Art Linkletter, you might remember the variety show that he had on TV, and there was a segment on it called Kids Say the Darndest Things, right? And in that particular show, when he would engage kids and they would tell him stories and those kinds of things. But in one particular episode, he saw a little boy drawing a picture. And he asked him, "What are you drawing?" The boy said, "A picture of God." Linkletter told the boy, "Well, no one knows what God looks like," to which the boy confidently replied, "Well, they will when I get through." Many have tried to paint a portrait of God, of who He is, imagining what He might be like. Sadly, we often see as a caricature God as this old man with a long flowing beard, remote and distant, but that is not the reality. The scripture really actually tells us that no one can look upon Him and live, and so we don't know what He looks like. In the Old Testament, yes, He did manifest Himself in the burning bush, in the pillar of fire, a column of smoke, the Shekinah glory of the temple, a variety of other ways, but there is no clear description of the eternal God. But then we catch a glimpse in the New Testament. The Gospel of John tells us that in chapter 1, verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. Jesus Himself said, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." So there is a sense in which we can catch a glimpse of God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God." And Hebrews tells us that the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being. And here in our text, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. In Christ, the nature and being of God have been perfectly revealed. As one author states, these words assert to us that the glorified Son sets forth to those who behold Him the nature and grandeur of the eternal Father. This is really good news because it clearly reveals to us that all there is of God is in Christ. All there is of God is in Christ. This is really good news, not only because Jesus is the image of the invisible God, it's also good news because this passage shows us that He is the creator of all things. Jesus is described as the firstborn over all creation and the one by whom all things were created. Now, firstborn is one of those terms that people trip up over. And certain groups misquote, saying that it teaches that Jesus had a beginning and that He's not eternal. After all, it says that He's firstborn. But if you study the scriptures, if you look at the Bible and read what it says instead of just listening to sort of propaganda that is presented, you recognize very clearly that firstborn is a position of status, not merely time, not merely birth order. Status in the sense of the Old Testament where the firstborn son would be the one to inherit all the father had. But think about the various Old Testament stories. Think about Jacob and Esau, for example. They were Isaac's twin sons. Esau was born first and had the rights of the inheritance as firstborn according to the birth order. But as the story goes, and you can read it for yourself in Genesis 26, Jacob ends up getting Isaac's blessing and he becomes the firstborn. He wasn't born first, but his status changed, and thus he became the firstborn. There are other examples too as well. My point is this, firstborn in Scripture has nothing to do with birth order and everything to do with relationship. Firstborn is about relationship. Jesus has a special relationship to creation. He is the firstborn over it all. In other words, He is the one who has all the rights to creation. Only Jesus has this specific privilege. It doesn't mean that He was created at a specific point. It simply means that He is in charge. He preceded creation. He is sovereign over creation. He is supreme and preeminent. He is first. After all, the image of the invisible, the one who has shown us the very nature and being of God, is the one who created. Verse 16 tells us that. There is nothing that exists that was not created by Jesus and through Jesus. He is the originator of all things, things in heaven, things on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, everything. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke the Word and creation came into existence. Christ Jesus is the originator or creator of all things. All things were created by Him and they were created for Him. Christ is the end for which all things exist. All things are meant for His glory. Now you start to put the pieces of this portrait together, of this King, of this Christ in whom all there is of God is in Him. He is the firstborn. He is the creator of all things. And He's also the sustainer of all things. That means He holds things together. Kind of like glue. Without Jesus in this world, there would be utter chaos because no one would be holding things together. If we think it's bad now, if there were no Jesus, there would be utter chaos and anarchy. Just one glimpse of the news tells you that humanity, left to their own demise, would completely destroy and devour one another. We need order. We need something that speaks against the chaos of sin. Someone who speaks against the chaos of sin. Jesus forms and informs that order. He's not an absentee landlord. He is creator and sustainer of life. Many look around the world today, look at the news, and they think that things are hopeless, and then surely there can't be a God. A lot of today's sort of new atheists take that premise. But not only them, there are others who are searching for truth in this world too and wondering, what is it all about? Who can hold all this together? The scriptures tell us Jesus is God's Son. And as verse 27 calls Him, the hope of glory. And there is hope for us yet to come. For when we die, we know that we will be resurrected to live with Jesus if He is our Lord. Because not only does Jesus have a special relationship over creation as firstborn, He also has a special relationship with death. He is firstborn over it too. For it says that in verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. So that He might be preeminent first. Is Jesus supreme in your life? Preeminent in your life? Is He your King? Is there a special relationship with you? Or will you be surprised one day when you meet Him face to face? Let Jesus reign supreme in your life. He is Christ the King and has that right and wants to give you the privilege of that kind of relationship. Without Jesus as sustainer of all creation, not only creator, but sustainer of all creation, literally all hell would break loose. So to know there is someone holding this all together is rather comforting. To know this sustainer not only holds things together, but offers a special relationship with Him is absolutely amazing. And really, really good news. Really good news, because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. And He is also the peacemaker. Not only does this passage paint a portrait of Christ the King, but also of what He accomplishes on our behalf. Look at what it says at the beginning of verse 21. At one time we were alienated from God. In other words, we were cut off from any fellowship or relationship with Him. And at one time we were hostile, it says in our mind. Enemies of God because of our evil behavior. But it's not a really deep theological term, is it? Yet it is one of the richest terms in Scripture that I can find at times. I think the NIV has it right when it says, but now. But now. Once you were alienated from God, but now you have been reconciled by Christ's sacrifice on the cross. That is really, really good news. We can have peace with our Heavenly Father because of Jesus. Because in Jesus, all there is of God exists. Because He is Creator. Because He is Sustainer. Because He died on the cross for our sin, reconciling us with our Heavenly Father. To be reconciled means to be restored to a right relationship. Because of sin, our relationship with God was broken. Because of Jesus, the relationship with God can be restored. By the way, have you noticed that the implied sort of thread that weaves through this passage as well? Jesus, the image of the invisible God, has a unique and special relationship with creation, a special relationship with death as firstborn over it, and has reconciled us and enabled us to have a special relationship with our Heavenly Father. This passage, this rich imagery, shows us the relationship that we can have. And in our relationship with God, it does take effort on our part. Not to establish that relationship. That's been done for us. Only Jesus can do that for us as our peacemaker. He died on the cross, and as a result, we can be reconciled with Father God. However, developing that relationship does take effort. While Jesus can present us holy, without blemish, and free from accusation, as verse 23 says, if you can continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. It says that we need to stand firm then. And we indeed can stand firm with help from Jesus. Which leads to the last really wonderful point of a portrait that is painted here. And that it paints for us in Jesus that there is hope. The hope of the gospel. The message of the gospel is a message of hope. Jesus is the hope of the nations because the gospel message is the good news about him, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He paid the price we could not pay for ourselves. We need a king, someone to put things right, someone to lead us. Make no mistake, we have a king, and his name is Jesus. There is no message sweeter to the ear that in spite of evil and darkness in this world, King Jesus gives us hope. Hope for life eternal. Hope that is pinned to eternity. Not to better circumstances in the present, but a hope that anticipates the future. The gospel is good news because in it there is hope for sinners. There is the hope of forgiveness. There is the hope of reconciliation. There is the hope of new life. There is the hope of life eternal, and which is all really, really, really good news for us today, because in a society, in a world where we, those of us who have faith in Jesus, are growing, especially in North America, into a more and more of a minority, and the hostility increases all the more, we need this kind of good news. Where we live in a world where there is pressure to conform to society's acceptable positions, regardless of whether they are compatible with Scripture. And at times, the strain of all that makes us wonder if the odds are insurmountable, or if we might even lose our own way. In a climate such as this, we might wonder, how strong is our faith? How can we endure? Can we endure it all? The answer to that is yes, but not because of you, but because of the one in whom you have faith. Christ the King, the hope of glory, the hope of the gospel, the hope of the nations, the one who is the image of the invisible God. In Christ, the nature and being of God have been perfectly revealed. All there is of God is in Christ. And he is the creator. And he is the sustainer. And he is the peacemaker. And he is our hope. When we grasp how incredible this Jesus is, there is nothing on earth that will overshadow or overcome us as his followers. We indeed can stand firm and endure to the end because of Jesus, because he is our great hope. So on a Sunday like this, Christ the King Sunday, there is really only one thing we can do, and that is to behold our King. To focus on him, to see him, to look at him, to fix our eyes on him. Jesus, Savior of the world. The one in whom there is hope. It is the pinnacle of the church calendar because of this great truth. Jesus, our King, our only and eternal Almighty and everlasting God, as we pray that you indeed will restore all things in your well-beloved Son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Mercifully grant that the peoples of earth, divided and enslaved by sin, may be freed and brought together under his most gracious rule, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.